Well, good evening, everyone. Before we dive into our Bible study for tonight and our prayer time in a little bit, a couple things to make sure we're aware of. I might have neglected to mention these this morning. First, our next members meeting is coming up February 16th. So if you will, just mark that date on your calendars. We will meet at 5:30, bring a dish or two to share. We'll have dinner together, and then we will dive into what the Lord has for us in that meeting. So February 16th, 5:30. And then second, you saw the baby bottles out there this morning. Again, the proceeds, all of that goes to support CareNet, fantastic ministry. If you don't know a lot about CareNet, I would encourage you to go to their website. You can read some about who they are, what they do. Maybe some of you are really passionate about that issue, and God would be leading you to get involved personally in some way. So I would encourage you to look into that. When you fill it up with whatever the Lord leads you and enables you to give, you can bring it back and leave it in the church office, and we'll make sure it's taken care of there. They need to be returned by March 8th. If you want to return it before, then that's fine. But March 8th is the deadline for that. Okay, so our catechism question number 3 is what we're studying tonight. The cool thing is that everybody in this building is just about, except for our choir, everybody in this building is studying this tonight. Our young people, our students, our kids are all studying this. So hopefully God will use this to grow us closer to each other. So here's our question for tonight. I'm going to read the question, and then we're all going to answer it together, and then we're going to talk about what it means, answering two questions that we are going to be doing every week. What should we believe, and how should we live? Okay, so here's our question. How many persons are there in God? And the answer, there are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. All right, what should we believe based on that? Or perhaps more appropriately, what should we believe based on the scripture that this statement is trying to summarize what the Bible teaches about who God is? I'm going to give you three summary statements tonight that we should believe based on the doctrine of the Trinity, who God is. Okay, here's three statements. Number one, we should believe that there are three persons in God. We should believe that there are three persons in God. So from the statement itself, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's pretty clear. It's what the Bible teaches. And this is really important because it sets Christianity apart from every other belief system. The world is filled with all sorts of worldviews and religions and belief systems. You will find lots of examples of monotheism. So Judaism is a monotheistic religion. They believe in one God. Islam is a monotheistic religion. You'll find lots of examples of polytheism, religions that believe in many gods. You'll find lots of examples of atheism, those who believe in no God. The Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism really hold to pantheism, the belief that everything is God. But only Christians believe in tritheism, the belief that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. So we believe that there are three persons in God. It's not just this statement. Listen to the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Do you hear that in those words? Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. All explicitly mentioned in this one passage where Paul closes out his letter to the Corinthian church. But even more than that, think about some of the main stories in Jesus' life. You remember when he was being baptized by John the Baptist? After he comes up out of the water, the Bible says that a voice from heaven declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus is coming up out of the water, and the Spirit of God descends as like a dove. So there in that one instance in Jesus' life, we have a manifestation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So is God just pretending to exist in three persons? Or is that just him revealing who he actually is? Or think about Jesus' high priestly prayer as he's walking to Gethsemane with his disciples and he's praying for them and he's praying to the Father and he's saying, Father, I pray that you will send the Spirit. Again, is Jesus pretending? Right? Is he talking to himself? Or is there in some way a one God who exists in three persons? Or think about Gethsemane itself. We talked about this morning. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out, my God, or let this cup pass from me, rather, in Gethsemane. And then on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We believe, because the Bible teaches, that there are three persons in God. Here's a second statement for us. Each person is fully God. So the statement of the Catechism says they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So what we're saying is that the Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, and the Spirit is fully God. This is contrary to what you'll find in a number of cults and false teachers. You will often hear some of these groups saying things like, yes, Jesus is God, but he's kind of like a demigod. He's a lesser God. He's a created being who became God at some point in his life, maybe even at his baptism. But the Father, he's kind of the big cheese, and Jesus and the Spirit are kind of like the minions, you know, the lesser gods that serve the great big God. Okay? This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each are fully and completely God. One example that comes to mind is the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Apostle Peter. No, of course not. And the reason why he wouldn't say anything like that is because to baptize in three names like that would be to put the Apostle Peter on the same level as God himself. That's not what he does. What he says is baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To baptize in the Father's name is to baptize in the Son's name, is to baptize in the Spirit's name. They're equal in power, equal in glory, equally worthy of worship, equally omnipotent, equally omnipresent, equally merciful and loving, just and kind and good. We believe that that there are three persons in God and that each person is fully God. A third statement that we believe about the Trinity, and this is where it gets hard to understand, and that is that there is one God. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God. So from the Catechism, it says that we believe in the one true and living God. Christians are monotheists, but we believe in a tri-personal God, a single being who in himself has three distinct persons. That's confusing, I know. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was called the Shema. This was something that even today, Jewish people faithfully would repeat this to themselves over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons. And if you think that does not make sense, I try to encourage this anytime I talk about the Trinity. I think it's comforting to believe in a God that is bigger than our ability to understand him, okay? There are plenty of things in this world that I don't understand. I don't understand how my car works. I don't understand how electricity works. I don't understand how a rocket gets to the moon. Some of you guys understand those things. There are things that we don't understand all around us. Would it not be a little bit curious if our God was easy to understand? He is complex. He is different from us. Now, others of you might think, well, this is a contradiction. Aha, the Bible is filled with contradictions because you said there are three persons in God, and then you said there is one God. That is a contradiction, you might say. I would remind you that that is not a contradiction. It is a paradox. Here would be a contradiction. If we said there is one God and there is not one God, that's a contradiction. You say one thing and then you deny it in a later statement. Or to say that there are three persons in God and there are not three persons in God, that would be a contradiction. But to say there are three persons and one God is mysterious. It's hard to understand. It's a paradox, but it's not a contradiction. So this is what we believe about God. Romans 11, 33 to 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor?" God is bigger than you. He's bigger than me, and that's a good thing. So how should we live? If we believe this is true about the Trinity, about who God is, how should that affect your day-to-day life? Why does it matter that you came back on a Sunday night at 6 p.m. to hear about the doctrine of the Trinity? Should it change your life? I would suggest to you, yes, that it should. Let me give you a few ways it should affect the way that we live. Number one, if we believe this doctrine of the Trinity that the Bible teaches, three persons, one God, if we believe that, then we should love the Trinity. We should love the Trinity. It's not enough to understand God. We must love him. We must love him. The demons believe that God is Trinity. They do. And perhaps they understand it intellectually to a greater degree than we ever could. Having once been in the presence of God as angels worshiping before him. And yet they hate him. They hate him. It is not enough for us to believe that these things are true. We must love this God. So if you're here tonight and maybe you're interested in learning more about Christianity. Maybe you're not quite sure. Maybe you're on the fence about things. My challenge to you would be love him. I said this last Sunday morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, your relationship with God is an enemy relationship, right? He is your enemy because of your sin. But he is a loving enemy. He is an enemy that invites you to know him. Just this afternoon, I heard the testimony of a brother who shared about how God pursued him. And he said, there was a time in my life where he would attend church services and literally run out the door so nobody would talk to him after church. And he said, but God kept chasing me down. It could be that you're here tonight for that very reason, because God is chasing you down and he invites you to repent, to turn from your sin and to believe in him and to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Maybe you hear that as a Christian and you say, well, I don't know that I love the Trinity. I mean, the Trinity's confusing. So if I don't love the Trinity, do I even know him? Could it be that I'm like one of those demons that maybe understands bits and pieces, but I don't know that I love the Trinity. Do I know that I'm really his? I love the words of C.S. Lewis, reminding us of how, even if you don't recognize it, the Trinity is a part of your everyday life if you're a Christian. Listen to what he writes. He says, you might ask, if we cannot imagine a three-personal being, what is the good of talking about him? Well, there isn't any good of talking about him. The thing that matters is being actually drawn into the three personal life. And that may begin at any time, tonight, if you like. What I mean is this, he continues. An ordinary Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He's trying to get in touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God. That Christ is standing beside him, helping to pray, praying for him. And you see what is happening, Lewis continues. God is the person to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the person inside him, which is pushing him on, the motive power. And God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal, so that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. A Christian, when you cry out to God in prayer, who is it that invites you and calls you to pray to him but God? Who is it inside of you that is pushing you to pray but God? Who is it that is beside you, praying for you, praying with you, empathizing with you and sympathizing with you in your weakness but God himself? Prayer, even something as simple as prayer, dear Christian, is one of the ways that you are loving the Trinity. If we believe that this is true, we should, number two, defend the Trinity. We should defend the Trinity. This is one of those doctrines that is often under attack because it's hard to understand, because it's complex. So Jude 3 encourages us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Almost every cult, almost every false teaching is going to mess up the Trinity somehow. Because what we try to do is say, that's really hard to understand, so what I'm going to do is make it simple. And God will not be made simple. He's too complex for that. And so often our attempts at trying to make God simple and easy to understand, we often go astray somewhere along the way. So I would just challenge you. Defending the Trinity doesn't mean necessarily that you need to know it fully. You need to understand every aspect of how it all works. What it does mean is that you believe that there is one God and he exists eternally in three persons. Number three, if we believe the Trinity, we should obey the Trinity. Now listen to John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you see, even in those verses, the Trinity is there? Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you will ask the Father, and the Father will send you the Spirit. And dear Christian, obedience is the outward expression of our inward love for God. If we claim to love him but have no desire to obey him, then we ought to ask ourselves, do we really love him? That doesn't mean we're going to obey perfectly. It'll be a struggle. It's a struggle for me. Every single day, it's a struggle for me to follow my Jesus. But we will strive to follow him. Told you this before, a Christian is, or an unbeliever, is at war with his God and at peace with his sin. A Christian is at peace with his God and at war with his sin. But it's a war. It's a battle. It's a fight. But if you love the Trinity, if you love this God, then you will strive to obey him. And here's the encouraging thing. God himself, if you believe the Trinity, that's what the Bible teaches, if you believe that, and we do, then God himself is inside you, empowering you to obey. There is no one more committed to you being holy than God. He loves you, and you have in the Spirit everything that you need to be faithful as a Christian. So what do we believe about God? We believe that there are three persons in God. We believe that that each person is fully God, and we believe that there is one God. And as a result of this, we ought to love the Trinity, defend the Trinity, obey the Trinity, and worship this Trinity. Would you bow with me in prayer?